1 Timothy chapter 1, continuing our study at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Okay, so last time we were about ready to look at a parallel passage, and I indicated it was 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 11. We took a short break, and I discovered that it's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, and that's where we're at right now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, which starts out, "Or do you not know?" And of course, this is a phrase that Paul used many, many times to the Corinthians because he had taught them all these things, and they were in reversionism. Most of them were in reversionism, so we had to remind them of the doctrines. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous here, of course, is the unbelievers. Unbelievers will not be going to heaven. And he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Please don't raise your hand if you've engaged in some of these categories in your lifetime. But fornicators is having sex outside of marriage. Idolaters, that could be classically you're worshiping idols. Adulterers is you're having sex while you're married with a person that's not your spouse. Nor effeminate. Effeminate is, these are catamines. These are young boys where people have sex with young boys. I think they have an organization in this country today called the Man Boy Love Association, some type of a degenerate organization of people. That's what they advocate. Nor homosexual, same concept we have in 1 Timothy. These are homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you might say to yourself, I've knocked out a couple of those categories before in my own life. And it says, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this is a category of people that are unbelievers, because he starts out with verse 9 as the unrighteous. And these are unbelievers. So again, unbelievers have no choice. They have an old sin nature like we do, but they're either going to fall into one or two categories. One, they're going to be swept up by their old sin nature into these categories of sins. Or two, they're going to be swept up into the trend of of asceticism. Now, our Lord bumped into a lot of the Pharisees. They're unbelievers. So you would say, well, the Pharisees, they said they didn't fornicate, they weren't homosexuals, they didn't do adultery, they didn't get drunk. Well, what did they do? Why were they condemned by the Lord? And he said, your father's the devil. Well, because their trend towards asceticism kept them away from these things, although many of them did it in their brains anyway. They just didn't do it overtly. But they're going to hell. So the unbeliever, of course, is going to fall into one of these two categories. They're trapped. They can't get out. We can get out. Now, we're going to succumb to these things in this mortal body. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, we have a great illustration. We have an individual that was sleeping with his mother. You can say, well, that falls into a couple of those categories we just named. And yet Paul made it very clear, this person's saved. You can't get unsaved. Once you're in, you're in. And then to those that say, well, a believer could never commit that type of sin, yeah, they can. And even Paul was shocked by this fellow. He said, even the unbelievers don't sleep with their mothers. At least they got enough common sense for that. And this was a believer. And Paul turned him over to the sin unto death, and the believer, of course, rebounded and stopped engaging in that type of activity anymore. And when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he had to urge the church to let him back in to learn Bible doctrine. So you're never in danger of losing your salvation. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. So Paul is just listing this category of individuals that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the criteria is not that they do these things, is that they're the unrighteous, they're unbelievers. And this is the category that he's listing. In verse 11 he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. That's true. So some of these people engage in these activities controlled by their own sin nature, and he says, some of you, that's all you could do, that's all you did. But now you're in the light. You're saved. You're believers. Now, does that mean you'll never go back and do these things again? Not at all. Not at all. But it won't be, if you're a believer that's learning Bible doctrine, that's not going to be your way of life. your peripateo, you're going to sin. And so these are sins. And that's very clear. So Paul is basically, that's a parallel passage that we have here from 1 Timothy. Same concept. That if you're an unbeliever, you're trapped. That's all you've got, and you're going to engage in these things. But again, remember, the unbeliever, all unbelievers don't engage in those things. That's not the trap for all of them. Some of them go into asceticism, and that's their trap, legalism. And that, of course, is all the religions of the world, Islam, Buddhism, and all those things. They don't encourage homosexuality. In fact, in Islam, they'll execute you if you're a homosexual. They don't encourage adultery. They don't encourage murder. They encourage the ascetic stuff, the do good, be good, feel good. And they're all going to hell. Unless you believe in Christ, you're going to hell. And so that's just the way it is. But it's a category of things that these people are doing. And so back at 1 Timothy chapter 9, again, we'll just say it, really, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the unholy and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So that's the issue. The sound teaching, of course, refers to the Bible. So we've got a lot of different concepts that are tailoring into this concept. But the main point is that as a believer, we're also controlled by the old sin nature when we sin. And that's why we need to keep short accounts. So why is homosexuality listed in with these other things when our society today tells us it's a wonderful activity? Well, because it's, and why in the Old Testament was homosexuality punished by execution? Because some of these other sins were not punished by execution. Adultery was punished by execution, so was homosexuality. Why? Because it's destructive to the divine institutions, particularly category number 2 and 3. Category 2 is marriage between a man and a woman, and category 3 is the raising of children. So homosexuals that raise children, that is child abuse. There's no question about it. Because what do you think they're teaching the kids? They're teaching them things that are contrary to divine institution number 2 and divine institution number 3. And that's why societies that tolerate homosexuals will collapse, because they destroy those 2 divine institutions. And without those divine institutions, you cannot have institution number 1, which is freedom. And it'll all go down the tubes. And that's why societies that tolerate homosexuality and celebrate it and embrace it, they don't have long to last. They will collapse. And it's true that this type of sin will spread at a more rapid pace, because children are very impressionable. And when they're young and they're said and they're told that these things are okay and you can switch your sex, you know, trust the science. You can't switch your sex. You cannot become Napoleon just by wishing I'm Napoleon. You cannot become a girl if you're a boy by wishing I'm a girl. Now, you can mutilate yourself and you can do drugs that block things, but the XX chromosome, the chromosomes are the chromosomes, and you're not getting rid of that. So they teach these things to children that are at a very, very young age, very impressionable, and there you go. And the whole thing collapses. That's why homosexuality is always condemned in the Bible. Now, can a homosexual go to heaven? Sure, absolutely. You might know some homosexuals that were saved, that are saved. But are you going to be learning Bible doctrine if you continue to engage in that lifestyle and that pattern? Probably not. Because you are rejecting a fundamental principle of Bible doctrine. And if you reject that one, you reject them all. We have other questions about homosexuality. Is it inherent or is it learned? Used to be a time when people said it was learned. But today people say, well, I have no choice. It's inherited. Well, you could say the same thing about any sin of the old sin nature. I have no choice. I've got to have sex with every woman. This is for heterosexuals that are adulterers. I just got to have sex. Well, you got a wife here. Why you got to have sex with 15 other people? It's not my fault. Really? Well, whose fault is it? I have a drive. I have an urge. I have whatever it is. Well, it's part of the old sin nature. Or booze might be your problem. You have an old sin nature. You have a trend towards getting drunk. And therefore, it's not my fault. But of course, all these sins are your fault. Now, I might agree with you, and I'm not a scientist, that some of these things are inherited part of your old sin nature. And therefore, you have a very strong trend towards wanting to do these things, to be a homosexual, to be a drunk, to be an adulterer, to be a cheat. In other words, you can't walk into a store, even if you got all the money in the world, without picking up something, putting it in your pocket. Now, other people wouldn't bother them at all. So you have different temptations, an area of weaknesses, an area of strength in the old sin nature. That's true. So if you have an area of weakness that engages, that you want to engage in homosexuality, well, what's the solution? Don't do it. If you have an area of weakness that you want to be a drunk, what's the solution? Don't uncork the bottle. Don't pop the top. Don't stock the fridge with Lone Star. Now, that's the solution. Now, these aren't diseases. These are choices. You make the choice. You decide that you're going to steal the bubble gum. You're going to lie about that person. You're going to perjure them in court. And perjury happens all the time. People go into court, they lie. I swear on the Bible I won't lie. They lie their ass off. And you go, well, why is it easy for some people to lie? It's part of their sin nature. Their whole way of life is lying. That's what they do. So I don't really condemn other people with their old sin nature. I say, well, you got an old sin nature. So yes, you can. I know people that think that homosexuals cannot be saved, will not go to heaven. It's not true. You can be a homosexual and go to heaven. You could consciously engage in homosexuality and believe in Christ at some point. You're in. Now, I probably would concur that you're like Saul, King Saul. You're probably not going to advance very far along the way of maturity. But at least you're in heaven, and you will be in heaven. And so that is a sin that is carved out in the Mosaic law as one set for death penalty. If you get caught, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're going to die. It's like murder. Why? Because it's destructive to the divine institutions. It will destroy the nation. And that's why, if you were ever wondering why, that sin is more insidious than others. But of course, in our culture today, we're taught that it's a virtue. And you're a hater. And you are a whatever, whatever, or whatever, a red stater, or whatever they want to call you, if you speak against it. And of course, so most people are cowards. They don't speak against it. And if you don't speak against evil, evil will spread. All that's necessary for evil to triumph, I think Edmund Burke said this, is for good men to do nothing. And that's true. you just accept it. Oh, well, that's it. In our house, if something comes on TV that glorifies that stuff, we just turn it off. We don't watch that crap. Why would you want to, put that stuff in your brain? Well, just go to a good cowboy movie from the 60s or 70s. They don't have all that stuff in there. The only thing the cowboy's going to kiss on the side maybe is horse. And that's about it. But yeah, good luck finding decent movies today. And again, that's just the way the culture is, I suppose, which indicates a very shallow view and a rejection of Bible doctrine, or as Paul says in verse 10, contrary to sound teaching. Sound teaching. They don't know. And so the unbeliever, of course, has no hope. And unbelievers that have a trend towards these things, that's all they're going to be sucked into. And Ephesus had a lot of this type of stuff going on. They're sucked into the vortex. And that's what this verse means. That's how you interpret it. So yes, you can engage in adultery and still go to heaven. You can be a homosexual, practicing one. If you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven. You can sleep with your mother. You're going to heaven. The criteria for salvation is faith alone and Christ alone. And once you're in, you're in. And there's no magical wand that's going to make you have a new desire not to do these things. It's a lie. Churches tell you that. And of course, they tell it to people in their congregation that's not their area of weakness. Their area of weakness is asceticism. So they buy it. They say, well, I don't have a trend to do that stuff. Yeah, I'm an ascetic. I have a trend to gossip and slander and malign. But see, they never teach about that as being bad. They just go into what these false teachers of the law in verse 7. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And that's how you please God. That's not how you please God. You please God by rebounding, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and learning Bible doctrine, sound teaching. And when you have sound teaching, you can understand what these things mean and what they don't mean. So yes, a believer is a believer, and believers will engage in some of these categories. Maybe not as a lifestyle, A lot of people will use that excuse. Well, I just did it one. I just got drunk on Saturday night. It's not my lifestyle. Whoop-de-doo for you. Or I just lied that one time, but I don't lie all the time. Okay, well, one time, if you interpret this verse as the legalists do, they'll say, look, all these people are going to hell. That's not what the verse means at all. 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. Now, that verse is really linked up to that phrase we just read, contrary to sound teaching. According, the sound teaching is what? Sound teaching is Bible doctrine. That's how you grow to maturity. A word according is kata, which means according to a norm or standard. Sound teaching is measured to what? To the glorious gospel, euangelion, which means good news, of the blessed God. The word blessed here means happinesses, of the happinesses God, from makarios, which is in the plural. God's always happy. God cannot be unhappy. Part of his characteristics. He's plus H, perfect happiness, with which I have been entrusted. And Paul, of course, was the chief of the apostles. He was entrusted with that. Colossians 1:13 real quick. Now, let's just go to your left, back up a little bit, and you're going to hit Colossians. I mean, a very little bit. There you go. Colossians 1:13. To go with this same passage, just so we can hammer it home, that as a believer, you're in, you can't get unsaved. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's us. We've been rescued out of this stuff. So we are going to be tempted by the old sin nature to do that category that I read you in both 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, and what we have in 1 Timothy. If you have a trend towards lasciviousness, you're going to be tempted to do those things, but you've been rescued. The power of the old sin nature is broken. It's still there. We're still going to fall, and that's why we have rebound. But it doesn't have the power over us. We have the power over it. Now, the unbeliever doesn't have that choice because they're in the kingdom of darkness. They haven't been rescued. They have no hope. And so when they fall into these things, that's all they are. That's what they are. And when they engage in these types of activities as a lifestyle, most people will correctly conclude that, well, that's probably an unbeliever, but that's not necessarily true. You can be a believer and engage in these things as a lifestyle. You're simply a loser believer, and you're in reversionism. If you ever learned any Bible doctrine, you're in reversionism, and you're in for divine discipline. But Paul is talking about the unbeliever when he lists those things. So yes, as a believer and the Christian way of life, we are required and commanded to be model citizens. And model citizens don't engage in things that destroy the divine institutions. But that doesn't save you. But an unbeliever that sees that you're engaging in these types of activities, they don't have any depth of Bible doctrine. They can't understand you can still be saved and do these things. They just look at you and they say, well, people say you're a Christian and I just see you in the town drunk. That doesn't speak well for Christianity. Or I see that you're a drag queen running up and down doing shows to elementary school. That doesn't speak well for Christianity. So yes, you're commanded to be a model citizen at all times. And that, of course, is the laws which are in the Christian way of life. Law of expediency and various laws that you are required to do to exhibit that you're a Christian. So if I don't engage in these things, then people aren't automatically turned off that are unbelievers. Because unbelievers with common sense that follow the divine institutions, they understand that the list that we read there, that's not good. There are lots of unbelievers that, you know, have common sense. They follow the divine institutions, and they don't agree with adultery. They don't agree with homosexuality. They don't agree with lying. They reject those things because those are things that are contrary to the divine institutions. And remember, unbelievers can do Category 1 truth. God designed Category 1 truth for the unbelievers and the believers. Category 2 is the gospel designed for the unbeliever only. Category 3, again, is the rest of Bible doctrine designed to get you to maturity. But there's a lot of unbelievers that have common sense. And there's a lot of unbelievers that will die for their country. They're patriotic. And so when they see a believer engaging in these things, they just automatically shut down. You're not going to give them the gospel. They have nothing to do with you. They say, you're out of your mind. And that's why Paul is encouraging these people, stay away from that type of activity. He's not saying that you're not going to sin. He's not saying that that is something that, you know, that happens when you become a believer, that magically your old sin nature goes away. It doesn't. It doesn't. I just wanted to make that point clear by doing that. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 4 is our closeout passage for this morning. Just keep backing up to your left. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 4. And this is kind of a nice thought. There's a passage in the Old Testament. If you look up the doctrine of the plan of God, you'll see it. And I'm loosely translating it. It says, before I even had one day written in my book of life, God had read all of them. Before even one was written. So God knows all about you, all about me, from zero to the end. Now, we're somewhere along the middle. We're not at the end yet because we're still sitting here breathing. But the end will come for us as it comes for all mankind, and the believer and the unbeliever. But there's a big difference for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's your mortal body, because Christ died to save our soul, not our body. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, and it will be, that's a first-class condition, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the promise of the resurrection body, which is hope number two. You will have a resurrection body, and you will, and it'll be eternal. It's in the heavens, that's where you're going to get it, and you will get it. And we know this now. Verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Yes, the groan part is suffering. We have a lot of suffering in this world. And the suffering that comes to us is the same suffering that comes to the unbeliever. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All the sufferings you have, they're not some unique thing from Jupiter. It's the same stuff everybody gets. The broken heart, the health problems, the this, the that, the other. They get the same stuff we get. The difference is we can deal with it. We can deal with it. They can't. So that's the groaning. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. In fact, as you get older and older and the body breaks down, a lot of old people says, you know, I'm so glad I'm going to have the resurrection body because this thing hurts. I got this, I got that, I got the other thing. It's all breaking down. And so you can comfort yourself with a nice little chuckle that, well, I've only got a few more years with this thing. Verse 3, insomuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. We will put on that resurrection body, and we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent right now, which is what we're in, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Yes, we want to continue in this body as God wants us to continue in the body. But we still groan, and we're burdened with this body. But how many people would say right now, I'd like to die right now? Well, most people say, no, I'm good. I'm going to hang around for a few more times. But you will be unclothed. And so this is not like, let's die now, let's wish for death. No, we realize that we're alive because God still has a purpose for us. And that purpose, of course, is for us to reach maturity and glorify God in this devil's world because we're going to be subject matter expert witnesses in the angelic conflict. Verse 5, Now he who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's true. We walk by faith, which is Bible doctrine, and not by sight. If you're an unbeliever, you walk by sight. And you see all this stuff in the culture, and you just, most of them just follow along. They walk by sight. We walk by Bible doctrine, sound teaching. We see the culture embrace divine institutions. We say, that's great. It's wonderful. We see the culture embrace things that are contrary to sound teaching in the divine institutions. Then, of course, we groan. As a good patriot, I'm groaning for my nation right now because we are going down the tubes and the acceleration is rapid. We've seen in the last couple of years rejection of all the divine institutions, law enforcement, the military, capitalism. They attack every single one of them and they're trying to tear them all down. And what will you replace it with? Will you replace it with things that will destroy every single person in this country? It'll destroy them all, and they don't know it. They call evil good, and good, which is Bible doctrine, they call evil. But somebody's wrong. Either they're wrong, or the Bible's wrong. So how do we deal with these things? Well, we are like the believers in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it around us, and we groan, and we have... we just move forward with Bible doctrine. It's all we can do. God has placed us here at this time and this place to test us, obviously, and to have us as expert witnesses in this angelic conflict. So we move forward. We just keep doing our duty. We move forward. We do what we do day by day by day and trust in God. Finally, people that, that are unbelievers, that are patriotic, I always tell them, look, the greatest thing you can do, believer or unbeliever, if you're patriotic, is please become a believer if you're an unbeliever, and please, if you're a believer, start taking in sound doctrine, because that's the doctrine of the pivot. The nation will rise and fall based on the pivot. How many positive believers that are on sound doctrine are in the nation? Because we can carry all the dead weight with us. God will continue that nation forward as long as the pivot's big enough. But when the pivot shrinks to the size where it cannot carry the dead weight, it'll all collapse. But of course, those in the pivot will be rescued from the collapse, so you'd have no need to worry. But everything else will collapse. God will make provisions, as he did for Noah, put them in an ark and provided for them. He does the same thing for believers. Jeremiah, for example, he was part of the pivot. His whole nation collapsed in 586, taken off in chains, murdered, raped, pillaged, the whole thing by the Chaldeans. But what happened to Jeremiah? Well, he was pensioned. They didn't touch him. He got a pension from Nebuchadnezzar, and God provided for him. And God will always provide for believers that are positive to Bible doctrine, no matter what happens. And he will make those provisions. He made the provisions a long, long time ago. So we have no need to worry. We have no need to fret. We have no need to fear. We have no need to say, I have no hope. We got all the hope in the world. We're loaded with it. But again, we're not going to stick our head in the ground and say, la, 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 country's going around fine. No, it's not. It's not going fine. But we can still continue because our testimony will be, we lived in a time when the United States of America sucked. If you're back in the 50s, you could say we lived in a time when the United States of America had a lot of good things. It had some bad things to it, obviously, as well. But now the bad things in our culture outweigh the good things, no question about it. And we had evils in the 50s and 40s with various categories of prejudice and racism and all that crap. But we, relative to what we got today, it's pretty bad. So your testimony is going to be, yeah, I lived in a time when the whole thing was coming down. That's Jeremiah's testimony. It took a couple decades for the thing to collapse because God always extends grace to the nation before he wipes it out, to the client nation, to God. We've been a client nation to God for a long, long time, but it doesn't mean it will continue forever. And anybody that's got any common sense can see that it's going down pretty rapidly, because the things that I listed, that Paul listed today, the culture would say, what? That's crazy talk. That's evil. Those things are wonderful stuff. No, they're not wonderful things. And we've already listed the reasons why they're not wonderful things. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.